please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We continue to look at Christ's messages to the seven churches in Asia. As we do so, we come to verses 12 through 17 of Revelation chapter 2 in the third church, the church at Pergamum. In each of these messages, Christ specifically addresses the angel of the church, and you see that in verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum. We've indicated that perhaps that angel, or the word means messenger, is the pastor himself. Or perhaps it refers to ones whom these churches had sent to John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, to visit with John and to minister to him. And now John sends these messengers back to the churches with these words from Christ. Whoever these messengers may be, it becomes very clear that what Christ has to say, he has to say to the church. Follow as I read verses 12 through 17 in his message to the church at Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These things saith he who hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's throne is. You have held fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So you have also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows except he that receives it." Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we would study these verses before us this morning, we need to do so applying them to our lives as we might, as the church in Pergamum, hold fast to your name and not deny your faith. Pray, Father, that we would recognize our own hearts this morning before you. Examine us. Teach us, mold us, and shape us. In Jesus' name, amen. We study this church at Pergamum. And as in each of the messages that Christ has for these churches, he has some commendations and condemnations. As we've said all along, four of the churches, he has both commendation and condemnation. In two of the churches, he has no condemnation, only commendation, and then one church, only condemnation. Pergamum has both. He has something positive to say to the church, but he also has that which is negative. The positive becomes very clear in verse 13. They were holding fast to his name, and they had not denied his faith. But the condemnation is very clear in verse 14. They were tolerating false doctrine and sinful behavior. So we address this message to the church at Pergamum. What about the city of Pergamum? What do we know about this city of ancient history? Pergamum was referred to as the most illustrious city of Asia Minor. The most illustrious city of Asia Minor. And it was both a religious and political center. It had the second largest library in the world at that time, second only to Alexandria, Egypt. It was known as a great political center. It was a royal city, and it was a city of authority. All the main roads in Western Asia went through Pergamum. It became a very important city in the Roman Empire. It's also a religious center. In fact, there were many temples in the city of Pergamum. It was not noted for just one religion only, or one god only, although there was one god that was primary in Pergamum. But there were many temples in Pergamum. These temples, in fact, they were located all in one location in the city. It was in a grove. That grove was known as Nicephorium. And that the Nicephorium was a grove in which all of the temples were placed around. And it was known as the glory of Pergamum, this grove on which the temples were set. The most important temple in Pergamum was the temple to Aesculapius. Aesculapius is the god of healing, and he was the god that was represented by a serpent. That was the god of Pergamum. And so, as it was represented as a serpent, and we have this political center and this religious center, we recognize that these two were brought together in Pergamum. The political emphasis and the religious emphasis. And as these two were brought together, Pergamum was the first city in Asia to practice emperor worship. The worship of Caesar. And so they brought this political center and this religious center together in the worship of Caesar, emperor worship. That would explain to a certain degree why Christ in verse 13 refers to Pergamum as the place where Satan's throne is. It's this political center, a throne representing the rule of a king, the throne representing authority. And then you have this emperor worship, which Christ obviously would have acknowledged to be Satan and satanic. Also, with the worship of this god represented by a snake, a serpent, certainly Satan is represented by a snake or a serpent, and so he calls Pergamum where Satan's throne is, bringing together this religious and this political center, calling it Satan's throne. The worship of a god represented by a serpent, and the worship of Caesar himself represented by politics. The political and religious perversion in Pergamum was led by none other than Satan himself. And Christ calls it the place where Satan's throne is. It was a particularly pagan, wicked, and immoral city. Notice, as we consider that where Satan's throne is, that Christ recognized that Satan is active and alive on this earth. Many have tried to deny that Satan is even a person, or that it's just some kind of an influence. But certainly Christ does not recognize Satan as an influence. He is a person who is active in this world, particularly in Pergamum. Notice Christ's self-identification in verse 12. It says, "These things says he who has the sharp sword with two edges." He identifies himself as the one who has a sharp sword with two edges. That comes directly from the vision that John had in chapter 1 and verse 16 of Revelation. Notice it, chapter 1, verse 16. "And he had," that is Christ, "had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength." So out of this vision in Revelation chapter 1, John had this vision of this sword coming out of the mouth of Christ. And now Christ identifies himself as the one with the two-edged sword. You don't need to turn to it, but in Revelation chapter 19, we have that same picture. This is at the end of the age. Revelation chapter 19 says, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations,
And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Christ in this context of Revelation 19 is a sword of judgment. And he has the authority to exercise that judgment because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we come back to Revelation chapter 2. And to the church at Pergamum, he identifies himself as the one with the sharp, two-edged sword. And we need to recognize that as a sword of judgment because notice chapter 2, verse 16, he says to the church at Pergamum, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So as he identifies himself as the one with the sword, the two-edged sword, he is reminding the church at Pergamum that he will use that sword in judgment if they do not repent. What did they need to repent of? He said that they were tolerating false doctrine and sinful behavior. As we think of that two-edged sword, we're reminded of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, it's the word of God that convicts, and it is the word of God that is the basis of judgment. And when Christ comes in judgment, his basis of judgment will be that word of God. And so it's pictured as this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth as he comes in judgment, because that judgment will be based upon the word of God. The word of God tells us what to believe. The word of God tells us how to behave. And he will judge us based upon how we believe and how we behave based upon the truths of God's word. Church at Pergamum was tolerating false belief, sinful behavior. And Christ reminds them, I will come in judgment, and it is the word of God that tells us what to believe and how to behave, which I will use as my standard. I will use that as my basis for judgment. He reminds the church at Pergamum by this identification, I'm the one with the sword. The two-edged sword coming out of my mouth. Notice in verse 13 his commendation. That's where he starts as he considers what positive he can say to the church at Pergamum. He says, there are two things for which I commend you. He says, you hold fast my name and you've not denied my faith. You hold fast my name and you do not deny my faith. First, you are holding fast my name. It is in a present tense, so it's referring to a continuous action. They were presently, as these words were written, they were presently holding fast to his name. And he commends them for that continuous holding fast to his name. The word that's translated here, holding fast, is a word that means to take into your possession and to cling to it with all your might. In fact, the word itself comes from the word that means might or strength. And so it is the thought of taking something into your possession and clinging to it, holding fast to it with all your might. And he commends them because they had taken Christ's name into their possession and they were holding fast to it with all their might and strength. When we consider what it means to hold fast to Christ's name, we need to recognize that when we think of someone's name, particularly the name of Christ or the name of God, we're referring to all that Christ is, all that he has done, all that he stands for. In other words, they had taken into their possession all that Christ is and all that he had done and all that he stood for. They had accepted who he is and what he had done. They had accepted all that he stands for, and they were clinging to that. They were not going to allow anyone to take the name of Christ from them. They were not ashamed to identify themselves with Christ. They were not ashamed to identify themselves with all that he is, all that he had done, all that he had stood for. They were not ashamed to call themselves Christians. Christ ones. Not ashamed to identify themselves with Christ. Again, in Pergamum, they began to practice emperor worship. And as they practiced emperor worship, they were required to declare Caesar as Lord. That's why many early Christians were martyred. The Roman Empire did not care what religion you had. They defeated other peoples and other nations and other cultures, and they could care less what your religion was. They did not persecute Christians because they were Christians per se. They didn't care what religion you had. They accepted all religions. However, they did require that you declare Caesar as Lord. Most other religions had no problem with that. They just added Caesar to their other gods. Christians would not declare Caesar as Lord. There was one Lord, and that was Jesus Christ. And for that, they were killed. For that, they were martyred. The church at Pergamum would not declare Caesar as Lord. They clung to his name, Christ. They clung to the fact that Jesus is Lord. They did not release the name of Christ, but they clung to it. In this context, it mentions one Antipas, a faithful witness or a faithful martyr. The word witness became to be used with reference to martyr because many times those who were witnesses of Christ were killed. And so he was a faithful witness who was slain among you where Satan dwells. They refused to proclaim Christ as Lord. There was only one Lord, and that was Jesus. And perhaps, again, obviously we don't know the details of the martyrdom of Antipas, but perhaps it was specifically because in that city of Pergamum, where they practiced emperor worship, he would not declare Caesar as Lord. Again, we don't know the details, but that is a possibility of this martyrdom. He would not declare Caesar as Lord. He clung to the name of Jesus. Christ commends the church at Pergamum for clinging to the name of Jesus, for not declaring Caesar as Lord. The second commendation in verse 13 says, you have not denied my faith. A couple interpretations are possible with that phrase, you have not denied my faith. Literally, if that were going to be translated, it would simply say, you have not denied the faith of me. And that can be taken in two different ways. That can mean my faith in the sense of my doctrine, that which I have taught you, the Christian faith. It can mean that, or it could mean you have not denied your faith in me. For those of you, and I know many of you aren't, but I need to say this anyway. For those of you who are grammar students, it's either objective or subjective. And that's the interpretation. Which one is it? Some say it means that they did not deny the faith in the sense of the doctrine that Christ had taught. Or others say it means that they did not deny their faith in Christ. If you have a New International Version, that's how they've translated it. They say, you did not renounce your faith in me. I would go along with that interpretation. I believe what he's saying here is you did not deny your faith in me. So you have held fast to my name, and you've not denied your faith in me. The word deny means to say no. Literally, that's the meaning of the word, to say no. You have not said no to your faith in me. You have not renounced your faith in me. You have not recanted your faith in me. Even in the face of death, as Antipas was martyred, the church at Pergamum did not deny their faith in Christ. They would not recant their faith. They would not renounce their faith, even in the face of death. Back in weeks ago, we emphasized that this kind of persecution is still very prevalent today around the world. There are many who are being persecuted and even martyred because they refuse to renounce and recant their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you know I am on the governing board of a mission agency. We had our meeting just a few weeks ago. This was brought very, very close to home at that meeting that I went to on that governing board. We currently have missionaries in Turkey today. That's significant because these seven churches in Revelation are in, or were in, what is now present-day Turkey. Pergamum was in present-day Turkey. We have missionaries in present-day Turkey. The Turkish government has, in the past, been a secular government, even somewhat a pro-Western government. That is changing. It is predominantly a Muslim country, always has been. I say always. In recent history, has always been a Muslim country, but a secular government, and even a pro-Western government. That's changing. More and more it's becoming sectarian, more and more pro-Muslim and anti-Christian. Our missionaries there in present-day Turkey have established and planted a church in Istanbul. They have been legally recognized by the government, but they are so thankful that they have been recognized by the government because they see in not too distant future that that'll not be the case. In other words, now that they have it, it'll be harder to lose it, that legal recognition, but in the not too distant future, they believe it'll be almost impossible for a Christian church to be recognized legally by the government. So they're very thankful they have that recognition. There are souls being saved in Turkey today. There are souls being added to the church in Turkey today. One young lady professed Christ as her Savior. I don't know the age of this young lady, but old enough to trust Christ, and yet she is still living at home. Her father, a Muslim, travels extensively and many times is away for quite a while. When he came home, found out that his daughter had trusted Christ as his Savior and had become a Christian, he beat her and beat her and beat her until she recanted her faith. I don't know that young lady's heart. I know the prayer at our meeting a few weeks ago was that it was just words from her lips and not from her heart. Standing here before you this morning in the freedoms of our country, I'm the last one to pass any kind of judgment. I don't know that lady's young heart. But that kind of persecution is taking place as we speak. What would we do? Could we stand before such a beating and not recant our faith? The church at Pergamum, in the face of death, would not renounce their faith. What a commendation from Christ. You've held fast to my name. You're not ashamed to identify yourself with me, even publicly. And you have not renounced your faith, even in the face of death. My question for us this morning is obvious. Are we willing to claim the name of Christ openly? Are we willing to boldly proclaim our faith in Him? How many times have we perhaps been ashamed to identify ourselves as a Christ one, a Christian. Because to do so, we might be mocked, might be ridiculed, might be made fun of, might even be singled out, we might even be ostracized, we might not be part of the inner circle of our friends, might not be the inner circle at school or at work. And so we hide the fact that we're a Christian. We won't proclaim our faith in Christ because we don't want to be singled out and ostracized by others. We don't want to be made fun of. In the face of such light persecution, I hesitate to even use that word, but in the face of such light persecution, we won't take a stand for Christ. We will not claim His name. We will not proclaim boldly our faith in Him because somebody might make fun of us. Because they might single us out. Because we might not be in the inner circle. But the church at Pergamon claimed His name and proclaimed their faith even when one of their friends was killed. Perhaps Antipas was the pastor of the church. We don't know the details. But he was someone in the church killed because he claimed the name of Christ and proclaimed his faith in Christ. And they stood with him. Are we willing to claim that name this morning? Are we willing to proclaim our faith? How many times have we shied away from even witnessing to someone because, again, we're afraid of what others might think? I hesitate to even call that persecution. When we've got young ladies being beaten for their faith, we've got those, as we said a few weeks ago, in North Korea in concentration camps because of their faith. We don't know anything about persecution. And yet we keep it a secret. We keep it to ourselves. We won't speak up as a Christian, a Christ one. We won't proclaim our faith in the one who came and died for us. The one who has saved us. We have the message of eternal life, and we keep it to ourselves because we might be persecuted. We might not be in the inner circle. Our question this morning is simply this. When, and I'm going to say when persecution comes to America. Because as we see things deteriorating around us, I can't help but believe it's coming. When we see persecution come to America, real persecution, will Christ be able to say to us, "You've held fast to my name. You've not denied your faith." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Such an amazing love, and yet, Father, how often do we keep it to ourselves? We don't even tell others that we are children of God. We don't tell others how they can become children of God. Help us to hold fast to your name. Through the power of your Spirit, Father, may we boldly proclaim our faith. We again, Father, we pray for those being persecuted even as we meet together this morning. We pray for this young lady in Turkey. Again, we don't know her heart. We don't know the immediate current circumstances. We pray that her renunciation was simply words from her lips and not from her heart. Pray that you would strengthen her. Pray that you would protect her and the many like her around the world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Would we sing together? He is Lord. He is Lord. Risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Shall we stand? Again, Father, we declare you as Lord, and I pray that we might live our lives in the face of that reality. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning.